17, I believe you said.
Yeah.
You just turned 17. And
I'm catching up.
Cotton top fella running around here, and he would sing sometimes. Some of you, of course, have seen him through the years, and now he's taller than I am. That makes me mad.
There's still a lot of people there taller than me, so trust me, it makes me mad too. Like I said earlier, it is good to be here. I've always loved this church. I've loved the people in it. Like Brother Camp said, I've known him my whole life, even before I can remember, which kind of puts me at a disadvantage, but we'll go with it. If you have a Bible with you this evening, if you will, please turn to the book of Luke, chapter 21. The book of Luke, chapter 21. While you are turned there, I was thinking earlier about a conversation I once heard. And it was up at Camp Canaan, and it was actually to do with Brother Steve. Him and another preacher was talking up there, and the guy he was talking to, he said, "I have a power that God has gifted me with. I can take a sermon that is 3 hours long and turn it into a 30-minute sermon." And Brother Steve turned around and said, "Well, oh yeah? I can take a sermon that's 30 minutes long and I can turn it into a 3-hour sermon." So, but it is very good to be here. We're going to start reading. We're going to read just a small handful of verses, and then we'll dive off into it. Go start reading in verse number 10. Bible says in Luke 21, verse 10, it says, "Then said he unto them, Nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And great earthquakes shall be in divers places, and famines, and pestilences, and fearful sights. And great signs shall there be from heaven." And then if you'll jump on down to verse 25. "And there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth. For the powers of heaven shall be shaken, and then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh." Let us pray. Lord, we thank you give to us for a place that we have to come and worship you, Lord. And Lord, we give you to word denies is given. Lord, I just ask that you would bless every heart in this room and all those in a special way, Lord. I just ask that your will, Lord, and we just ask all these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. I've had a hard time putting a title on this message. I always have. But I've put together for this is to do all the good you can by all the means you can, to all the people you can, while you can. It's a bit of a tongue twister, so I'm not going to say it too many times, because then I'll trip up. But nonetheless, it's a simple thought, really, if you think about it. The Bible says multiple times how our life compared to eternity is just a small fraction. One that we've not even created a number for it. Because there is no number to be. And a lot of people spend years, I'm not exaggerating, they spend literal years in their lives wasting it, working towards the worldly things, working towards that new Cadillac they got on the lot, working towards that nice boat they've got sitting down there on the lake, working towards that great huge house on the mountain that everybody wants. But the fact of the matter is, all that stuff is unimportant. Am I saying that you probably need a car to get places? Yes. You're not walking hardly anywhere nowadays. Am I saying that you don't need a house to live in? No, you definitely need a house or somewhere to live. Those are things that God will provide because He knows you need them. He knows you need them. In the beginning, in Genesis, God provided for Adam and Eve. He provided them their needs. He clothed them, taught them how to do, you know, all these different little things that I've still not figured out how to do myself. But why spend years wasting your time on the worldly things that aren't going to matter in 20 years, 50 years, 60, 70, 80, however long I'm alive, after I'm dead and gone, whatever I say isn't going to matter. If by some chance I end up in any book, I'll just have one sentence in it. It's not going to matter. There's a song that says, there'll be no parades thrown in my honor. There'll be no big monuments to honor me. And that's how it is for most people. That's how it is for us in this room. Last time I checked, I don't think I recognize anybody in here from a statue. So what does it matter? So why not instead focus on building God's kingdom? Why not instead focus on building God's kingdom? 1 Corinthians 6:20, I'm paraphrasing, but it pretty much says that we have been bought. The Bible says, Paul says, who was inspired by God, says that we have been bought by the blood of Jesus. We have been bought, we've been purchased, we are His. So do the work for it. Make it worth the purchase. Because when God died on the cross, and that's the price they're talking about, that is what they paid to buy us. That's what Christ paid and God paid to buy us, was the cross. The blood of His Son. That's what has bought me. That's what's bought, hopefully, everyone in this room. Well, it's definitely bought everyone in this room. It's just a matter of, are you willing to accept it? And that's why we are called to serve God. So many people say, well, I'm not called to preach. I'm not called to sing. I'm not called to do this, that, or the other. So I just have nothing to do except sit at home, you know, maybe tune into a live stream every now and then, which, I mean, that's fine if you can't get out. But if you can get out, you know, there's things to do. Everybody's called to pray. No matter what you say, everybody is called to pray. Everybody is called to witness. Doesn't matter if you're a preacher or a Sunday school teacher or a choir director, you're called to witness. You are called to be a witness for the furthering of God's kingdom and to take this word to the world. It's supposed to be a light. And some of y'all, I bet, are thinking, why did you read those verses about the end times and you're preaching about this? Well, to be honest, we are short on time, and that's the main reason I chose that text. We're short on time. Now, am I saying that Jesus will come tomorrow? No, we don't really know when. It might not even be in my lifetime. They've been saying 2,000 years. People in the New Testament sold everything they had, gave it to the church, because they thought He was coming back right then. No, 2,000 years later, last time I'm still here. We're all still here. And so I'm not saying that God's coming back tomorrow, but I'm not saying He's not. I'm not saying He's not. But if your lifespan outlasts His timetable for coming back, let's say that you die beforehand. Here's what the Bible says about it. The Bible says that our life is but a vapor. Here for a moment and then it's gone. It just nopes out. It's like we never even saw. It's like kind of when you're boiling water. You see that steam coming up and then the minute you cut that eye off almost, it's almost instantaneous. The steam stops. The water might still be boiling, but the steam stops. And that's how quick our lives go by in God's eyes. And when you really think about it, when you get older and everything, you realize, holy crap, my life has gone by in the blink of an eye. And you realize all this time that you have wasted, all this time that you could have been preaching, teaching, witnessing, going door knocking, going visiting, offering help to that one neighbor, that one that you never really liked, but they still need your help, and it's the Christian thing to do. And that's what people look for. is the ones that ain't wasting their time. Brother Wilton said, and I believe it, a person that is out of church, not saved, living in the world fully, can spot someone who is not a Christian, a fake Christian, can spot a fake Christian faster than everybody in the church can. Because here's what we do. We come in here and we put on a happy smile and we say, "Hey, Brother Steve, how you doing?" And we shout and say amen. We might sing in the choir, we might not. And then when we go outside, we go back to our daily, ordinary lives. And I'm not saying that's the case for everybody, but that is the case for a lot of Christians today. They're fake Christians. And that's kind of where I'm getting this, to do all the good you can, because people are watching for us to do the good. We're a light unto the world. We're God's light unto the world. We're God's example. Whether you think you're being watched or not, you're being watched. And I'm not just talking about by God. People are watching. They want to see. Every time something bad happens, they want to see. How is he going to handle this one? How is he going to bounce back from it? He lost everything. He has lost everything. How is he going to come back from it? You got two options. Lay down and give up, or keep working for God and do what Job did. Blessed be the name of the Lord. The Lord giveth, he taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. That's what Job said. He lost literally everything. And I feel like I'm jumping all around, but I'm trying to make a point here. We are the example. And I guess God didn't want me to say what I was going to, because I've done went and forgot it, so it must not have been too important. But, okay, now I need to get into this. I've went off on a rabbit hole. These verses right here, they're talking about the end of times. The signs of the times. Nation against nation, kingdom against kingdom. Earthquakes, all, you know, all this, that, and the other. Let's face it, we're about to that point. We are about to that point. And it is going to get worse. Personal belief, I think we got a good bit more to go through down here before we go home. Because here's the thing, we're not going to get punished in heaven. That's not what heaven's for. We get punished while we're here on earth. All the things, yeah, God forgives you for it, but he's still going to have to chastise you for it at some point. He's still got to get you, otherwise, you know, he's not doing his job as a father. And let me tell you, God does not slack off on his job. So, it is going to get rough. It is going to be filled with trials. It's going to be filled with tribulation. And you're going to get poked fun at, and you're going to get murmuring behind your back. But you got to keep preaching the word. You got to keep telling people. I might get happy here in a minute. You got to keep your eyes on God, because there's still, when you think that nobody else loves you, just like that song that was sung earlier said, when you think nobody else loves you, God still loves you. And if that don't light your fire, your wood is soaked. Your wood is wet. That, I don't know about y'all, that lights my fire when I think that there's a God in heaven that loves me when everything else is going wrong. And you're supposed to keep preaching about him, and you're supposed to keep talking about him, and you're supposed to keep telling people, hey, there's a God and he loves you. He loves you. He loves me, and that's hard to do. That's hard to do. But he does. And that's why when things get rough, just think. Philippians 4:8 gives a whole list of things to think of. You know what? I'm going to go read that real quick. Book of Philippians 4:8, just very quickly here. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. I'm trying to wire this up a little different so I can get this jacket off me. It's a little warm. But God gives a full list of things for us to think on, a full list of things to look at when times start getting hard. It's our choice on where or not we look at them, by the way. God does not hide those things from us. But there is a full list of things that you can think on. I just read it. And that leads me into my next point. God will provide the peace that passes all understanding. When things are getting hard, when things are getting rough, guess what? God's still there. And He's still giving the peace that He's been given since the beginning of time. And He's going to give it till the end of time. And I love to think about that. And He'll give us the strength to keep going. Philippians 4:13, five verses after the one I just read. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. A lot of people say God will never put more on you than what you can bear. I have to disagree a little bit. Just a little bit. God does put more on you than you can handle. For the simple reason, He wants you to learn to rely on Him. He wants you to learn to trust completely that His plan is the only ultimate plan. And it is. I mean, in reality, it is. And in reality, it makes sense. If He doesn't put more on us than what we can bear, what are we going to do? We are going to think that, you know, I'm not saying I can, but, you know, if I tried to pick up that church pew and I did, I'm going to think, oh, I can do this. But if I try to pick it up and I can't do it, I'm going to realize I need help. I'm going to need someone at that side down there to pick it up. I'm going to need someone on this other end lifting and helping me turn it to get wherever it is I want to take it. Don't worry, I'm not going to steal your church pews. But God will provide the strength. And I'm not talking about, sometimes it is physical, but a lot of times it is spiritual. Because like I said, things get rough. Things get hard to go get talked about. 24/7. Look at how the Christian nation is now. Look at how we're viewed now. Oh, we're getting talked about. And guess what? If it's all negative that you're getting, what happens? You get discouraged. Number one on that, that's what this is for. There's a lot of helpful advice in that thing, by the way. I highly recommend the author. Highly recommend him. There is so much in here that can be an encouragement to you. But the biggest encouragement of all should be knowing that God is still on your side. And that God, He might put more on you than you can handle, but He'll be there to pick it up when you fall. He'll be there to pick up the other end of the church pew when you throw your back out. And in, when God gives you the strength to do something, let's say, go back to this church pew here. I really like this church pew for some reason tonight. God gets on the other end, and He's helping me pick up this church pew, which, of course, He could pick it up by Himself. But for sake of argument here, He's helping you pick it up. He's given you the strength. He's given you the peace of mind that He is on the other side. What are you going to do with it? What are you going to do with the strength? That's like being given the answers to a test and then not using them. That's like being given the instruction manual to something, which a lot of guys don't use, but that's like being given the instruction manual to put something together and then not using it. And that's why, when God does give you the strength that is talked about, you can't just sit on it. You can't just take a seat in the chair and say, I need a nap. No. You got to get up and you got to fight for what you believe in. Do you know why there are so many things wrong in this world? Yes. Is it in God's ultimate plan? Yes, 100%. I don't doubt that anything that happens in this world doesn't happen for a reason. Everything has a purpose. Do not get me wrong. But here's what a lot of people fail to consider as Christians. We're the reason that the world is the way it is. Because we stopped fighting for what we believe in. Look at the 70s. Look in the 80s. The great revival's going on in the Bible Belt. All these thousands of people getting saved. Revival meetings within just a couple miles of each other. Everywhere you went. We stopped fighting for what we believe in. And what does God want us to do? He wants us to fight. He wants us to stand up. He wants us to put on the armor of God, which is all, once again, found in the Bible. He wants us to stand up, put the armor on, pick up our sword right here, and go to war. Because that's what we're in right now. We're in a spiritual war. And the only way you're going to win is to put the armor on and go running and just go. Fight! Fight hard. Fight good. You may not win every battle, but in the end, guess what? The Bible already tells us how this war is going to turn out. We win! So wouldn't you feel better if you would just pitch in a little bit on that win? If you would just pitch in just a little bit? Instead of being the guy on the football team that's sitting over there on the bench and just like, yeah, woo, we win. No, it feels a lot better to get on the field and fight and run the play. It feels a heck of a lot better. It feels so much better. And that's what so many people are doing. We're not fighting. We're not standing up. We're not being the warriors that God called us to be. I'm going to wear those steps out. You might need to get that fixed. We need to fight for what we believe in. Look at, and I realized I went off on a rabbit hole there. Look at Hebrews chapter 11. There's some nickname for it that I can't ever think of, so I just call it the Heroes of Faith chapter. That's what I call it. I don't know if that's the right one or not. All those names in there that are listed are people that were great prayer warriors, great, servants of God. Preachers, teachers, carpenters, you name it. If they were worthy, they're in it. First one I got on there, I believe, is Noah. Noah. And there's a reason I chose Noah. He stood alone. Or should I say, he and his family stood alone. The whole world was being lost and undone and just flying off the rails. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. That's a good song there. Do you know why? Because he didn't stop fighting. He didn't stop preaching. And all while this is going on, he gets a phone call from God one night, and God says, I want you to build a boat. It ain't never rained down here before, but I want you to build a boat. So what did he do? He built a boat. And it was a big boat. Very big. Would have loved to have seen it. Would have been beautiful. Seeing what God allowed him and his family to do. But he didn't stop fighting. Every single day, he was criticized and caught all these different things. If he lived in the South, Lord, I don't even know what he would have been called. We come up with names that don't even exist yet. But he got caught all these different things. But did he lay down and just say, nope, the dream's dead. I'm not building your boat no more. I'm going to go take a nap. Go down to the liquor store. He didn't do that, did he? No, because the Bible records that there was blood and there was an ark and there was two of every kind of animal on it. Every single kind of animal was on that boat. I bet it stunk too. But really and truly. He didn't stop. He didn't go down here to the bar. He didn't go to the, you know, the sporting event and just say, all right, here's all my money, put it on this horse. Nope. He kept building. Bible says so. Next one, Abraham. Abraham. He left everything. When God called him, you know, I can't sit down there because my coat's there. But when he got called, he might have just been sitting back watching the TV. And I'm putting it in modern day terms. They didn't have TVs back then. He was just sitting there, minding his own business. And he gets a phone call from God. Hey, get up, go, let's go. So what does he do? He doesn't just lay back and take a nap and say, I'll do it tomorrow. Because why put off till tomorrow what you can do today? No, he stood up and he hit the ground running. He completely listened to God, trusted him in everything. There's a reason he's in there, because he trusted God. That's faith. That's why it's called the Heroes of Faith chapter. Because he trusted in God completely, had full faith in him, and he ran with it. He ran with it. And that's pretty daggum respectable. And the third one I got is Moses. Who? That's a good story right there. That's a really good story. And what I wrote beside Moses was that God can use anyone. God can use anyone. His story of a baby childhood would have been one for the generations nowadays. I don't think doctors would have known what to tell him, all the psychiatrists and everything. I think they would have needed help. God can use anybody. He was put in a river, picked up by the Pharaoh's daughter, was it? Yeah, daughter. And raised as an Egyptian for what, the first 40 years, was it? First 40 years of his life, yeah. There's something about the number 40 in the Bible. First 40 years of his life, he was raised as an Egyptian. Ended up, I can't remember the full story. Either way, ended up killing another Egyptian that was harassing his own people. And then what's he do? He goes off to the desert. Now, I can barely handle Georgia's heat. I ain't going to no desert. But for 40 years, he wandered the desert. For 40 years. Sheep herder, just kind of wandering around out there. And then he comes back. 40 years later. Walks up to the people of Israel. He's like, hey, y'all are coming with me. We're leaving. If Pharaoh doesn't let us, I'll just send 10 plagues down. I'll pray up 10 plagues. God's got our back on this. And he trusted that God would have his back. Now, was he nervous? Most definitely. The Bible records that. He came up with every excuse in the book. And guess what? We're going to come up with every excuse in the book on why not to trust God. Why this? Why that? Why this? Why that? Well, I have this over here, and then I've got to go see this person. Guess what? It don't matter. It don't matter. Because at the end of the day, if God wants it to happen, it's going to happen. And there ain't no outrunning God. He's going to catch you. He is going to catch you. This man was 80 years old and then decides to lead his own American Revolution. Only instead of fighting, they kind of parted just a little Red Sea. Part of the Red Sea. And by that, how old was he by then? Was he? Oh. Yeah. I know he was 80 when he came back, so somewhere between 80 and 100. Because I know the plagues didn't just all happen in a week. And he still just went up, trusted God, grabbed hold of the rod and part of the Red Sea. Man, what a story that one is. And I know I already used this verse. I got ahead of myself. I got excited earlier. But Philippians 4:13, let God give you the strength And let that be your comfort. Because gotta get a drink. Because just like I was talking about with that church pew earlier, when God gives you the strength to do it, after you failing, and you know that God has given you the strength to do it, that should be a pretty big comfort. Knowing that God is on your side with it. And I know I said that this message was do all the good you can. Well, I'm going to get tongue-tied if I try to say it now. But everybody that I just read off had the same philosophy. Trust God completely and to do every bit that they could for Him. Every bit. And they're in there. That's why they are in this message. Because they had the mindset of doing everything they could to further the kingdom of God. Yes, and of course, back then, they were setting up for Jesus to come down the first time. But guess what? Moses, he was old when he died. He was really old. But guess what? Now, if we look back, let's say it's been about 4,000 or 5,000 years since Moses happened. Think of how small of a fraction those 100-some-odd years are compared to those thousands that have already gone by. Those thousands. Abraham, he lived a long time too. It's the same thing. And we don't even live as long as they do. Our medical technology is better than it's ever been, allegedly. And we don't even live as long as they did. Now, are we going to live for eternity? Yes, but physically right here, right now, when we're supposed to do God's work, we don't have near as much time as they did. And most of us haven't even begun to start. Most of the Christians out there haven't even begun to start on the work. It's kind of like that essay that's due tomorrow, and you've not started it. Exactly. You got to get in a hurry with it. Because otherwise, you're going to fail. And a lot of people do just that. They wait until the last minute and it's too late. Because I mentioned the book of James earlier. And here, go to now. Say today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year. And buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth in time and then vanisheth away. And what that's talking about is the ones that don't believe in the why put off till tomorrow what you can do today. No. That's the ones they're talking about. Because a lot of Christians have that mindset. Let's just put it off. I'll go to church next week. I'll go visit them next week. Maybe I'll start church as a New Year's resolution. Maybe I'll do it for my New Year's resolution next year. No. There's the time to start. Let me tell you, Brother Steve didn't go shut the doors to new members midway through the year. It ain't just a New Year's resolution open door policy. No. It's all the time. Doing everything you can. All the time, being faithful to church. Now, if you're sick, that's one thing. And I've seen people and preachers and teachers that come to church even when they're sick. And that is one of the most respectable things in the world. That they are that devoted. And I think we could all take a page out of their book. Those of us who might not be like that, we could all take a page out of their book. Because they are devoted to doing everything they can. They know that there might be an opportunity that day that they may never get again. They may get a chance to see somebody saved that they may never get again. Because the fact of the matter is, they don't know if those people will ever be back to church. They don't. So what do? They buckle down, and they come anyways. Brother Steve, if I'm not mistaken, he's a little under right now, fist bumping everybody. He's trying to catch up to the younger generation, I reckon. But he's still here. He didn't call out sick and call in some other preacher just because his nose was running or because he had a scratchy throat. No, he was here this morning and he preached and he got happy and it was good to see. And everybody that was here this morning, if they hadn't been here, if they had said, oh, I'll go next week, they would have missed out on it. Because who's to say? Now, would it be great if he got that happy every single week? Yes. Yes. Would it be great if Baptist preachers everywhere and preachers everywhere just got that happy every single time? Man, what a fire we would have. What a fire we would have. But the fact of the matter is that it so rarely happens. It's so rare to see a church that is constantly on fire. And so the little treats like we got this morning, you don't know when they're going to come around again. You don't know when he's going to get that fired up again. You don't know when that lost person that you have been trying to get to come to church, and the one day that they come, you are out sick. You don't know if they'll ever be back again. You don't. And that's why I keep saying you got to do everything you can while you can. Because you don't know what tomorrow holds. Nobody in here is promised tomorrow. Nobody. Whether it be by way of death or, you know, rapture, whatever it may be. We are not promised tomorrow. And there's so many opportunities that, like I just said, nobody's promised tomorrow. So there's so many opportunities that we might pass up if we try to put it off till tomorrow. That one lost person, who's to say that they won't be dead tomorrow? I mean, I'm not trying to be crude. I'm speaking the truth. Who's to say that they won't be dead tomorrow? While we're just sitting on our hands doing nothing about it. We watched them for sometimes years, watched them and never said a word. Always putting it off. Oh, the next phone call, the next dinner, the next hangout. That's when I'll start talking to them about it. And next time never comes. Round to it never gets there. And then what do? You're stuck with that for the rest of your days. Because it's things like that that if you are a truly saved Christian, they stick with you. They truly stick with you. And the best example I can think of for that, there was a man lived right across the street from an alcoholic. And the man always tried to, you know, do little things here and there to help the alcoholic keep his land up, you know, whatever he needed. But he would never talk to the alcoholic about God. Never came up. It was always next time, next time, next time, next time, next time, next time. 3 years the man lived across the street from the alcoholic, and the alcoholic dies. He'd been dead for days before they found him. And now that man, saved, born-again Christian, is having to, that is on his conscience. And when it comes judgment time, the blood's going to be on his hands. Because he might be in that guy's last, in fact, he probably was, that guy's last chance. God's last chance, last line of defense, and he didn't take it. And I think that's the best example I could use right there. Because now it's go beyond that guy's mind the rest of his life. 20, 30 years from when it happens, he'll still be there. What do you do then? There's nothing you can do. Except beg God for forgiveness and just purpose your heart not to make the same mistake. Purpose in your heart. Have a purpose in your heart to do the good. Wherever you are, whatever shape you're in. If you're stuck at home, you can still send out letters. Make phone calls. Telling people about Jesus. Send out little letters that have Bible scripture. The Roman road, you know. Steps to salvation. Things like that. Or if you can get out and about, it's never too late to start door knocking. Just say, hey, I go down to Old Bethel Baptist Church, or I go to Catoosa Baptist Church, and I just wanted to talk to you for a minute. I wanted to ask you if you knew about the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And just that right there, if they opened the door for you and they haven't slammed in your face yet, there's your window. And you've already just planted a seed in them. What happens after that, God will provide the increase to it. So that's why it's important that we do what we can. Because then God provides the increase. What time is it? Okay, I got a little bit of time. God provides the increase for it. And when you have finally, and the fact of the matter is we've never done enough. We will never, ever be done. I heard one time, if a man tried to count every star in just the galaxy, would the task ever be completed? No. No. It wouldn't. And it's the same thing for us down here. I'll tell you right now, we're outnumbered 8-1. By every mathematical war logistics standpoint, we are supposed to be on the losing team. We're on the winning team, but we're not doing enough to try to bring more people to the winning team. We're not trying to draft enough players. We're not doing enough. We're never doing enough. Steve mentioned earlier, I'm only 17 years old, and that I can already think in my mind of opportunities that I've passed up that I will probably never see those people again. And I didn't do enough back then. And I'm still not doing enough even today. Because the fact of the matter is, it will never be enough. God's the only one that can do enough. He's the only one. So all we can do is do the best that we can. That's all that we can do. But the task will never be done. Actually, that's a lie. The task will be done. The task will be done when we see Jesus. That's when our work is done. When we see Jesus, our task is done. That's when you get to take a nap. That's when. Praise God. There you go. But in the meantime, don't be sleeping on the job. God might not fire you, but you'll certainly know about in the end all the things you missed. So don't miss those opportunities. Let God strengthen you. Let God give you the peace. But remember, our redemption is very close. Our lives are so short. And God's right there waiting at the other end of the church pew to help you pick it up. We got to take the step, though. In fact, God might pick it up by himself and meet you halfway with it. But we got to do our part. We can't just lay down once we get saved. We have to keep doing all the good we can by every means that we can. To all the people that we can, in the short amount of time that we have. Let us pray. Our dear gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we come to you as humble as we know how, Lord. Lord, we thank you for the message that you provided, Lord, and I just ask that it would touch the hearts and minds of all those here, Lord. Lord, I just ask that you wouldn't allow us to miss another opportunity, Lord. I just ask that we would always be willing to serve you in all things, and that we would always strive to do enough and to further your kingdom, Lord. And Lord, if there is one here this evening that is lost and unknown without you, I just ask that they wouldn't miss their opportunity, Lord. That they would come and get saved before it might be eternally too late, Lord. We ask all these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Mercy.